shall now turn to the part of God's word that we read in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and read again at verse 7. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. When the Lord Jesus showed mercy and grace to Zacchaeus, they were murmuring, some of them, probably Pharisees, he is gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus is a sinner. Why is he coming to Zacchaeus? Well, he was going to eat with a sinner. The Lord Jesus was going to eat with a sinner, that is true. But he was not going to have fellowship with an unrepentant sinner. Zacchaeus was a changed man. The Lord had sought him and found him and saved him. The Pharisees might marvel at that Christ saved those whom they considered to be the worst of sinners. But the Lord Jesus tells them that in saving Zacchaeus, he is only engaging in his proper work. You may think it strange, but he is only doing what he came to do. Zacchaeus was a lost sinner. That's true. But the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Suppose you have an appliance that needs repair. You have no idea how to fix it. Well, the repairman comes, and in a few minutes, the repair is done. And you wonder, how did you do that? He tells you, it's no marvel. I do this all the time. I'm only doing what I normally do. If it's broken, well, I'm here to fix it. Well, friend, do you see yourself to be a lost and ruined sinner? And are you ready to give up in despair? Your condition is not hopeless. In fact, it's just another case for the Lord Jesus to deal with. So look to Him. You're lost without Him. But be thankful that He came for sinners like you, hopeless, lost, ruined. And Jesus is only doing what he came to do. And this should bring all of us all the more readily to put our case in his hands. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Perhaps you will say, I'm so lost that I can't even do that. I cannot put my case in his hands. But you see, friend, the Lord meets you even there. He doesn't tell you to meet him halfway. No, he comes to you. He came to seek as well as to save Zacchaeus. He didn't wait for Zacchaeus to come directly to him. Yes, Zacchaeus was in the way. He climbed up the tree. But the Lord Jesus came to him. And because it is his proper work to seek as well as to save that which is lost. And so, with the Lord's help tonight, as we consider this part of his word, We want to think about it, meditate upon it, in order that it may give hope to the trembling sinner, the sinner who feels lost, the sinner who may be seeking Jesus. Yes, be thankful that the Lord Jesus is a seeking Savior. And whatever our condition, whether we feel lost or not, whether we are saved or not, whether we're convinced of our sin or not, whatever our condition is, all of us need to be saved. And there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved. And so we would notice 3 points tonight. And that is, first of all, the sinner who is lost. The sinner who is lost. Secondly, the Savior who came for the lost. The Savior who came for the lost. And thirdly, the seeking and saving of the lost. The seeking and saving of the lost. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The sinner who is lost. Now, the word lost is a very comprehensive term. You may think of lost in so many ways. It describes man's state in his relation to God. It describes man's character. It describes man's conduct. Lost. And this really describes his whole case. Lost. When God first made man, and he created man upright, with the law of God written on the heart, and with power to keep God's law perfectly. But then man sinned. He was left to the freedom of his own will, and that was subject to change. And being left to the freedom of his own will, he sinned in eating the forbidden fruit. It was forbidden. There was nothing wrong with the fruit in itself, but man transgressed and disobeyed a clear command of God, a clear prohibition. Well, when they sinned, they fell. And that describes us in Adam, being represented by Adam. We sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. But now, after Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit, they knew they were sinners. And they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And we read that they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They hid themselves. And the Lord calls to Adam, "Where art thou? Where are you?" They knew, God knew where they were. But that question is emphasizing man's lostness. Man is not where he was when God created him. So man is lost in his relation to God. Whereas man enjoyed the favor of God at first, now, as we are in a state of nature without apart from Christ, we are dead in trespasses and sins, cut off from the favor of God, not having communion with God, and furthermore, not having any inherent righteousness, having no righteousness of our own. So man is not where he was. Man by nature, after the fall, does not have communion with God, does not have any righteousness to bring him into the favor of God. Man is lost. He is also lost as to his character. Whereas before, man was a loyal servant to God. Now, man is a rebel. He does not care to be subject to God. That's his character. Man is lost as to his character, but he is also lost as to his conduct. And all the ways of man show that he is lost. His thoughts and words are self-centered, and instead of aiming for the glory of God, man aims to satisfy his depraved inclinations, his unsanctified desires and ambitions and pride. Man is lost as to his identity and sense of purpose. Before, the heart of man was set upon God. And man was created after the image of God. And because of the fall, because of sin, we have greatly lost the image of God. The image of God is marred. Man does not have original righteousness and spiritual knowledge and holiness. The image of God is marred, and man is dead in sin by nature. And he acts as if, so often he acts as if he had no soul. And the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God, no God for me. That's what our hearts are saying, as we read in Luke chapter 19, our chapter. We will not have this man to reign over us. We don't want God. That's what your heart and mine is saying within us. Man is ignoring the fact that he has been created after the image of God, and he turns to other ways, to philosophy or the philosophy of evolution, to find out what is man and where is man going, where he is from, what his purpose is. And so many today profess to be wise. But as Paul said about those people who worshipped idols long ago, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Man is lost. He does not know where he's going. He has lost his purpose. What is the meaning to life? Many people they take that really to heart. What's life all about? Things are not going the way I thought they would. Other people are having a good time, not me. I might as well do away with myself. What's the use in going on? I'm just going to stay in my room. I'm just going to take my life. It's hopeless. Well, you see, there are so many suicides today. And what's worse, or what makes it worse, is that instead of the nation's leaders trying their best to prevent it, they're actually attempting to legalize it and even allow others to help them take their lives. Assisted suicide, euthanasia. What a sad situation. Is not man truly lost? The lost. Well, you remember the prodigal son. He was lost. When he came to his senses, he knew, he really knew he was lost. He was lost as to his father's service. He was lost as to providing any satisfaction to his father. He was not useful to his father. And friend, if you're still unconverted, that describes you. And not pleasing God, not able to be useful to God. Yes, the Lord may use you in the way He sees best, but you will not please Him. You will not please Him in a state of nature. The prodigal son, he was lost as to his own dignity. Here he is feeding swine, he's feeding pigs. He wishes he could eat some of the pig's food. His dignity is lost. He's like the beasts that perish. He has no peace. He has lost his peace. He was miserable. And as long as we are alienated from God and we're not coming to the Lord and trusting in the Savior, then we are miserable, objectively and subjectively. We are lost and ruined. We're hell deserving. And if we don't come to Christ, if we don't repent of our sins, we will be in a state of spiritual death permanently. It is to be lost. It is to be lost forever. It is to be forever consigned to eternal torments. Lost. A lost soul. Friend, do you know where you are today? Perhaps you're dark in your mind. You're confused. Perhaps you feel distant from God because of guilt. Distant because sin is that barrier that keeps us from God, keeps us from fellowship with God. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You will not ever get over that barrier of sin unless you fall into the loving hands of Christ, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we gladly come in the second place to consider the Savior who came for this purpose, to seek and to save that which was lost. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man. Here is a title that the Lord Jesus used frequently. We might even say that it was his favorite title. He calls himself the Son of Man. And no one else did call him that. Stephen quotes or uses that title when he speaks about, I think, if I remember correctly, seeing the Son of Man at the right hand of God, but he's only quoting the words that the Lord Jesus himself used to describe himself. It's a comprehensive title. And it's telling us that he is the promised Messiah, the Christ, who was foretold that he would come. He is the one who is the seed of the woman, which would bruise the serpent's head. He is the seed of Abraham. And through him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. He is the root and offspring of David. He was appointed with a commission to save his people from their sins. The Son of Man. And the title is found in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. The Son of Man is telling us that he is the promised Messiah, the Savior who was prophesied of that he would come, and he has come. The Son of Man, man. He is telling us of the reality of his human nature. Jesus was a man, not a mere man. He was not only man, but he was a man. And he had all the common frailties of human nature, yet without sin. And he is the Son of Man. There's no other. The Son of Man. He is unique. He is the man who is not mere man. He is the man who is God's fellow, equal with God. The Jehovah's Witnesses, so-called, will not say that Jesus is equal to God, that he is just a creature. He was created. Jesus was God. He is the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, co-equal with the Father. And when the fullness of time was come, he assumed to himself a human nature into union with his divine person. The divine Redeemer took upon himself human nature, a true body, and a reasonable, that is, a rational soul. Born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and born of her, yet without sin. He is God in our nature, God manifest in the flesh. He is the man of God's right hand. And this one, the Son of Man, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He has come, which tells us that this word come involves everything that he came for, everything that he did when he came. The Son of Man has come, and we know why he has come. Well, the Savior tells us himself, he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. But first think about his actual coming. What a long journey it was. He came from heaven to this world, to earth. He came from a certain place to a specific location. He came from heaven to earth. The Son of Man is come. And again, it is a comprehensive word which includes his incarnation, taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, that's incarnation. It includes his birth, his work, and his death, all that he did when he came. And the purpose, how thankful we should be that he tells us plainly what his purpose is, that it is his proper work to save sinners like Zacchaeus. You say, oh, but he was a great big sinner, wasn't he? He was extorting, he was taking too much money, asking for more than the authorities were requesting in the way of taxes. He was a great sinner, wasn't he? It may be, but just the same, this is exactly what Jesus came for, to save sinners like him, to seek and to save that which was lost. We can pause a moment, friend. When we think about why Jesus came, it was to save sinners, and it involved his death on Calvary. He was obedient to the law, obedient to the point of death, suffering and dying on the accursed tree, that shameful, disgraceful death, pierced in his hands and feet. Why? For sinners. Why? To take away the guilt of sin, to reconcile sinners to God. But if that is so, stop a moment and think how great an evil sin must be. How great an evil sin must be. A dreadful evil, an awful thing. Sin, the accursed thing. If only the death of the Son of God could take it away. Sin must be so great, such an enormity, such an awful thing. Only Christ could take it away. This sin costs the sufferings of Christ. It is so evil, such an abominable thing. We can't deal with it. The greatest philosophers in the world can't deal with it. They can't take it away. No matter how many smart people get together in the rooms of the White House or whatever it is, they cannot dream up a formula that will take away the guilt of sin. Sin is so great, such a terrible evil, that only Jesus could take it away. The death of the Son of God in our nature, the blood of the Son of God. Oh, how precious his blood is. Yes, the gospel does not ignore the fact of sin. To forgive sin required all of this, To forgive sin required Jesus coming down from heaven to this lower world, to earth, to suffer and die on the cross. That's what it took. Are you going to think sin a light thing? Are you going to laugh about sin? Are you going to joke about sin? Are you going to sin? Oh, it doesn't matter. Let's just do it this time. And nobody will know. Yes, God knows all things, and sin is a great evil. Only the blood of Jesus can take it away. Only the blood of Jesus can take away sin. The obedience and death of Christ. Oh, how we should mourn over sin and exercise a godly sorrow over sin. The professing Christian world will think very lightly of sin. Why should we be bothered about sin? Jesus took it all away. Oh, yes, but godly David mourned over it. Paul was sad about sin. Here were very godly people. Are we going to take our example from the professing Christians of today or from godly David and godly Paul? Well then, how thankful we should be that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we notice then in the third place this seeking and saving of the lost. His dying for sinners was in order to save them. And in saving them, he seeks them. He seeks in order to save. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You'll remember in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 15, the Lord Jesus illustrates his seeking and saving sinners. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son. And it is telling us that he is intent on his work and that he uses various means to save sinners. He uses various means to seek them, search them out, and find them, and save them. Well, first we notice that the Lord Jesus is omniscient. The Lord knows where all his people are that he came to save. He has a chosen number. They are his elect. From eternity, his love was set upon them, and he came into the world to seek them and find them. And we know that he gathers in his people through the universal preaching of the free offer of the gospel. And that's how he gathers in sinners, his elect. But we're thinking about it from our point of view. He came to seek and to save the lost. We're all lost by nature. Well, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That should give us hope. There's hope for you and me. Well, again, the Lord knew where Zacchaeus was, and he comes directly to him. He looked up and sees him. Jesus came to him. Jesus comes to us. He doesn't wait for sinners to change, and as we said earlier, meet him halfway. If Christ had not first come to seek and to save that which was lost, nobody would be saved. Perhaps if you're a parent, your children have asked you, how can that be if God saves only the elect? He chooses some people and he passes over some. How can that be fair? Well, the answer is, it's not fair that anyone be saved. We should be thankful that God would save any even some. And if he had not done that, if he had not himself come for them, seeking them, working in them, they would never come to him for salvation. They're saying, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Well, the Lord comes to a sinner to save them, to save the sinner, seeking in order to save? By his providence, in various ways, in various circumstances. For example, he puts them in the proper place at the right time, in the particular location to hear the Word of God. He arranges the situation in such a way, through circumstances in providence, that they become more pliable. If, for example, things aren't going right in family life, I must be doing something wrong, and there's a desire to find out a solution, and so maybe there's more diligence in reading the Bible, coming to church more attentively, for example. He may bring them to a particular servant of the Lord to preach. It may be by sending a particular minister to a particular place. In his providence, in his will, in all of that, he is seeking the sinner. And he also seeks them and searches for them by putting it in their hearts to seek him. He seeks them by enabling them, or putting it in their hearts and desires, to seek him. Zacchaeus had a desire to see Jesus, who he was. We don't know what all was in that desire, whether it was mere curiosity, or maybe it was a hunger and thirst after the truth. But we do know this: it was God's goodness to Zacchaeus in putting that desire in his heart. Some kind of desire to find out who this man was, Jesus, who was passing through Jericho. And Zacchaeus will forever be thanking the Lord for that day when the desire was put within him to seek Jesus. How can it be said, you might be asking, that the Lord seeks us when we are seeking him? Well, to use an illustration, there was a day when we were in the roofing business, and we would remove the shingles from the roof, which meant a lot of debris falling onto the ground. Most of it was collected in various ways, but it was very hard to pick up all the nails. You couldn't see all the nails beneath the grass, for example. So what we would do is get a wide magnet with wheels and push the magnet in order to collect all the nails. So the magnet would attract the nails, and that's how they were discovered. You could say, well, the nails came to the magnet. That's true. But it was the man behind the magnet, you might say, that first came to where the nails were, to gather them up. So the Lord comes to us, seeking us, drawing us, and enabling us to seek him. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we read in Jeremiah chapter 31 that he says of his people, whom he has saved, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He draws his people. He seeks, he finds, he saves, drawing them to himself. Yes, and he sends his word and heals them and saves them. He applies it to them, the very words for their salvation, his own holy word, the scriptures, so that they are given the very word that is applied to their case to awaken them, to draw them. And he draws them by his Spirit. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Yes, we need the drawing power of God the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son working through the Spirit. And he draws them effectively by his power, so that they are convinced of their sin, and they are enlightened in their minds in the knowledge of Christ. There is the renewing of their wills, and they are the will is determined to what is good, so that by His grace they are persuaded and they are enabled to embrace Jesus Christ, to choose Him. The heart closes with Christ. And that of course is faith, to trust in Him. So they are enabled by the Spirit of Christ to receive and rest on Him alone for salvation. When the Lord is seeking a sinner, He will persevere in His intention. Jesus will not rest until that soul is saved. Remember Ruth. Naomi said to Ruth about Boaz, just wait. You have performed your duty. You have followed my instructions. But now you wait upon Boaz, because the man will not rest till the thing is done. And Jesus will pursue the sinner He is seeking after till the sinner is saved. Oh, how thankful we should be. Don't resist the strivings of the Spirit. Go along with it. If you feel the Lord impressing you, convicting you, you're more awakened than you used to be, you're being impressed with the truth, don't resist it. The Lord is seeking, searching. Go along with it and ask the Lord that He would find you. You would be His, truly His, saved, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm not saying that those impressions are definitely indications that you're going to certainly be saved. That's the whole point. Don't resist them. Don't stifle the convictions of the Spirit. If you do that, you're putting salvation from you. Oh, go along with it and ask the Lord to bless these things and draw you further and further, that you would truly be saved and close with Christ, embracing Him, trusting in Him. Are you seeking the Lord? Seeking the Lord, true seeking the Lord, includes a desire to have Him for yourself. If you truly desire Christ, if you're saying today, there is nothing that will give me more joy than to have Christ for my portion, to know Christ as my all, well, that's seeking Him. And it is certainly a result of His seeking you. So, friend, if you're truly seeking the Lord, He has put that desire for Christ in your heart. He is seeking you. And let this be an encouragement to you, that the seeking sinner and the seeking Savior will inevitably meet. The seeking sinner and the seeking Savior are surely, certainly bound to meet. He will be your portion. He will be your all. But don't rest till you know that you have found Him. So let that be an encouragement to you. The Lord Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus. He found him and He saved him. Jesus had a purpose, and He came to fulfill His purpose. For the Son of Man is come, that's His intention, come to seek and to save that which was lost. So to conclude this point, am I a saved sinner? How do I know whether I'm saved? Well, I would encourage you to read the Bible, but also to read the Shorter Catechism. Questions 29, 30, and 31. How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? Jesus died for sinners. We know that He didn't die for all sinners. Some have gone to hell. Jesus did not die for anybody who is in hell. But how can we be made partakers or benefit from the redemption purchased by Christ? It is by the effectual application of it to us by His Holy Spirit. So, if the Holy Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ, then we benefit from His redemption, of course. So the question is, how does the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? How are we made partakers? How do we have a share? How are we saved by Christ? By the Holy Spirit. Effectual calling. Working faith in us, the Holy Spirit working faith in us, and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. So this is where I'm going. Have I been effectually called? Effectively called. Has the call of the gospel coming upon you and me? Come to Christ, O everyone that thirsteth. Come ye to the waters. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. This is the gospel call. You and I, we have all heard it. But has the call come with power? Have we been effectually called? Have we responded to it inwardly in our hearts? And so we have truly responded to the gospel. We have been effectually called when, as I said already, the Spirit convinces us of our sin and misery, enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ, renews our wills, and persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ. And the two marks or three marks that I would give to know that we are saved is, well, you all know that if you believe in Jesus, you are saved. But as I was asked earlier today, how do I believe in Jesus? And the question may be put, how do I know that I have believed in Jesus? Well, the Apostle Peter said, unto you, therefore, which believe. So if you're believing, he's going to say something about you who are believing. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. He means, speaking reverently, everything to you. He is all to you. He is precious to you. Can you say that about Jesus tonight? He's everything. He's all my hope. I'm lost without Him. He is precious. And if you're believing in Jesus, if you are effectually called, sin will be bitter to you. You will see sin to be loathsome. You will see sin to be that accursed, abominable thing. You won't like sin. You will hate sin. Yes, I don't want to confuse you, but there will be the old man, still unchanged, that loves sin. There's a new man, and he hates sin. And so the third mark of grace is there's a desire for holiness and to do the will of God. Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, although I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I will get the victory over sin through Christ the Savior. And finally, there will be a desire for communion with Christ. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today I must abide with thee in thy house. And we read that Zacchaeus comes down off the tree, he goes to his home, he opens the door, the Lord Jesus comes into his house. Jesus abode with him that night. Zacchaeus was entertaining him, welcoming him, providing for him. There was fellowship, there was communion. And so if there's a desire in our heart for Christ, that He would be near us, that we would express our love to Him and we would enjoy His love to us, there's communion. There is evidence of being saved by the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, we would try to make some concluding remarks. We've tried to think about the sinner who is lost, the Savior who has come for the lost, and the Savior seeking and saving that which was lost. If we have been found, we should be thankful and think about all that went into our being found, our being saved. The purpose of Christ, His coming, His seeking, His saving. Child of God, you are saved, but think about everything that went into your being saved. He called you out of darkness into His marvelous light to show forth the praises of Him. So we should think about that, how the Lord loved the unlovely and did not wait for us to come to Him, but He came to us and enabled us to trust in Him for the salvation of our souls. But then there may be some who are secure, and we fear that they don't feel themselves to be lost. They know exactly where they're going. They have their plans. They have a sense of purpose. They're going to finish, perhaps, their education. They're going to get a job. They're going to get married. And then what? Well, they'll get the various investments and make sure they have their retirement in place. And then we ask, well, what then? Oh, I know what to do. By then I'll have the best medical care that money can buy. Well, what then? You're on the top. What then when you come to die? Do you know where you're going then? And as we considered earlier today, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's to be lost and permanently lost, where there's no hope, being alienated from God, cut off forever in the blackness of darkness forever. Now's the time to be saved. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He is not going into hell to save sinners. He has come to earth to save sinners, to seek and to save that which was lost. Cry to Him for salvation. Flee to Him. Flee to Him from the wrath to come. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Perhaps you feel lost. You are concerned. But friend, be thankful. You say, "What? How can I be thankful like this? I'm lost." I said, be thankful that you're hearing the gospel, that Christ offers Himself to you, that He's saying, "Come to Me, I will give you rest." And that He is assuring you that if you come to Him, He will in no wise cast you out. Be thankful that the Lord Jesus has this purpose, this intention, and He is intent on fulfilling it, seeking and saving that which was lost. And He states that the very reason He came was to search for them and find them. So, let us say that you're dark and confused. Let's say that you're the lost coin. But remember, there's the woman who lights a candle and searches the house till the coin is found, and she rejoices with her friends that she found the lost coin. The Lord Jesus, by His Spirit and Word, enlightens. Go to the Word. Find salvation in the Word. Find salvation in Christ. So, perhaps it's your guilt. Let's say you're the lost sheep, burdened with sin, And we have all gone astray as sheep. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Look to him who died for sinners. Lay hold of his word, the word of forgiveness. Whosoever, lay hold of those words, or that word, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Are you content to be lost? Oh, no, I don't want to be lost forever. Then lay hold of these words. Lay hold of these words. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You say, I feel like the prodigal son. How can I expect salvation when I have been such a rebel and a waster? We take the words out of your mouth, the prodigal son. What was he to the father but lost and dead? But then he was found. He was alive again. And the Lord Jesus is able to give you grace to turn from your rebellion and to submit to the Father in heaven. You say, I'm at the point of despair. I'm ready to sink under the reality of my lost state. Lost. But we assure you, friend, from the Word of God, that your case is just another case for the Lord Jesus to deal with. You say, this is such a mystery. Well, bring it to the detective, humanly speaking. The detective says it's not such a mystery. He'll get his magnifying glass out, his whatever he does, and he will find and solve the problem. He will solve the mystery. Be thankful to the Lord Jesus that he knows everything about you. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is confusing to him. Nothing. He came for this reason, to seek and to save that which was lost. You're lost. Do you know what lost people do? A boy is out in the woods or in the forest. He's not insane. He has a voice. He knows what to do. Lost, help me. The search and rescue team has come out. They're going here, they're here. They hear a voice. Do you think they're going to ignore the voice? Lost. No, they're going to go in that direction. To the voice that's crying, lost. So the Lord Jesus, do you think he will not hear those who are destitute? They have nothing. They feel totally lost. Commit your case to him. Rest in him. Trust in him. The Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Cry to him, friend. Lord, thou didst come to seek and to save that which was lost. Lord, I am lost. Let me be one of those lost sinners that thou didst come to save. Do you not think that's a prayer that the Lord Jesus will answer? Of course he will. You're the lost one. He does the finding. They look to him for all, for grace, for power. Confide in the Lord Jesus for everything. What am I saying? I'm saying rest in his hands. Fall into his arms, helpless you. Fall into his arms. You say, but I have been seeking the Lord. I've been seeking the Lord for a long, long time. Well, suppose a man were, let's say a beggar, were to consistently knock at a rich man's door, morning and evening. The beggar knocks on the door, but the owner of the house never opens the door. For some reason, never opens the door, but he does look through the peephole every time. But the beggar doesn't know that. And after time goes by, the owner begins to recognize this beggar and even expect him. He says the next morning, yes, I'm expecting the beggar to come. Sure enough, the beggar comes and knocks at the door. For some reason, the owner doesn't open the door. But then the beggar, strangely, doesn't come one evening. So the owner goes out to find him. There he is, the beggar. He's lying down. He's sick. But when he sees the owner, he looks up and he reaches for the owner with joy. Do you think it is likely that the owner will say to that poor beggar, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? Of course not. No. And the Lord will not say that to those who are seeking Him and knocking at His door. No, the Lord Jesus Himself is saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Friend, you have His word. He says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." There is His word. Seeking soul, the seeking Savior will find you. He will not miss you. Why? For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. May He bless His word. Let us pray. Amen.